Spurgeon, who was a preacher here in London, in his book All of Grace, tells the story of a minister visiting a poor woman who he wanted to help. And he had money from the church that he wanted to give to her. But when he knocked the door of the house where she was living, the woman didn't answer. And later Spurgeon found out why she didn't answer. She thought he was the landlord coming to ask for rent. And so she didn't answer the door. This is what Spurgeon said. He said, "Now it is my desire to be heard, and therefore I want to say that I am not collecting the rent. Indeed, it is my object to tell you that salvation is all of grace," which means free, gratis, for nothing. The gospel message then is the message of God's grace. So it's important for us to know what grace is and to constantly be reminded and to get a better view of God's grace and what that means for us in our lives. Grace is an essential part of God's character. Grace is closely related to God's love and mercy. Grace can be defined as God's favor towards the unworthy, God's kindness towards the undeserving. In his grace, God forgives us and blesses us abundantly, though we don't deserve, we can't earn, we don't deserve to be treated so well. So I want to tell you this morning about the riches of God's grace and survey what Philippians says about grace and what the New Testament says about grace. And I want to look at it in three ways this morning: the extent of God's grace, the dimensions of God's grace, and our response to God's grace. So let's look first at the extent of God's grace. God's grace in its greatness. Philippians begins and finishes with an emphasis on the grace of God. In Philippians chapter 1, we read in verses 1 and 2, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, to all the believers in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So there's grace at the beginning of Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. And the letter ends, chapter 4, verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And there are all kinds of ways that the Bible talks about the grace of God. In John 1, for example, the scriptures describe fullness of grace. There is a fullness of grace that we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the Word became flesh," John says. Jesus, the eternal Word, became flesh in the incarnation and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then two verses later, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." We read a passage like that and we perhaps think of a fountain that's overflowing, full and overflowing. We receive grace from the streams that flow from the fountain. That's the sort of picture that comes to mind. There is a fullness of grace that comes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. John is saying to us that Jesus is the channel of God's grace to us. The only way to know God's grace is through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Word, who was made flesh, and of his fullness we've received, says John. If you're a Christian this morning, you are saved by grace. But then the Bible uses other words to describe this grace. In Acts chapter 4, it's described as great grace. Acts 4 verse 33, "With great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." There was a characteristic of the church in the book of Acts. If you read through the book of Acts and circled every time the word grace appeared, you would find that there's a lot about grace in the book of Acts. As the gospel is proclaimed and the word of God spreads, God's grace means many believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be a church characterized by great grace. Great grace upon us, the freeness of God's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Or in Romans 5, for example, Paul says there, if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, he's talking about Adam, the first Adam, who sinned. And he's saying through Adam's death, death came upon all of us. Adam's sin resulted in death. Death for Adam, death for us. If by one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness which will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The fullness of grace, the greatness of grace, the abounding grace of God. And the Bible also uses that in relation to the language of redemption. The Bible speaks of redeem, buy back. Jesus, by his death at the cross, buys us back to a right relationship to God. Redeem was used specifically in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. And then it's applied to Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Jesus Christ purchases freedom for us, sets us free from sin's guilt and power. So the benefits of redemption, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, righteousness, adoption into God's family, peace with God. The Bible speaks of grace this morning and says, are you redeemed by the grace of God? Have you been forgiven, justified, set free, adopted, reconciled to God? In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Some of the terms then that the Bible speaks of this grace of God. Now, we use superlative language carelessly these days. We talk about something being amazing. We use a phrase then like amazing grace. We're going to sing Newton's hymn at the end of the service this morning. Amazing grace, he says. But we tend to use the word amazing carelessly. But the Bible is not careless in the way it uses language. The Bible is very careful. When the Bible speaks of grace abounding, it's talking about the vast extent of God's grace. Think of a way to understand it that perhaps you've ever sat on the beach and you put your hands in the sand. Listen to what the psalmist says about the wonder of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How great are they all together. If I should number them, they would be more in number than the sand. More in number than the sand. If you were to look at the grains of sand on your hand, you wouldn't be able to count them. Hundreds, thousands of grains of sand just in a hand that's put on the sand on the beach. And then you think, handful upon handful, pile after pile, dune upon dune, beach after beach, desert after desert, all the grains of the sand in all the world. And the Bible tells you this morning, God's thoughts towards you are greater than all the sands of the earth. Amazing, amazing grace. So we're right to sing in our hymns about the amazing grace of God. The marvellous, infinite, matchless, abounding grace of God. The extent of God's grace. You say, is there any hope for me this morning? Can God save me? Can God cleanse me? Can God forgive me? The extent of God's grace reaches down to you this morning in its vast extent. Amazing grace. Secondly, then, the dimensions of God's grace. When we dig into this grace of God, Philippians talks about salvation through grace, God's unmerited favor. Not only in Philippians, but all through the Bible, we read of God's saving grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So grace is given to those who can't earn it and don't deserve it. It's centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's made available through the sacrificial death of Jesus at the cross and his resurrection from the dead. It's received by faith alone. Grace, then, the source of salvation. Faith is how you experience that grace this morning. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the start of the spiritual life, being born again, saved by grace. You can think of it this way, of a child in a house that's caught fire, who has escaped and climbed out of the window and is hanging on to the window ledge. And the building is on fire. And the poor child has climbed out and is hanging on to the windowsill outside, but would fall, would be injured, would die, if just let go. So the child is holding on tightly, doesn't dare let go, and then a firefighter comes and stands underneath, and the strong firefighter shouts out, "Let go. Drop, boy, drop. I'll catch you." Now, it's not saving faith for that boy to know that the firefighter is strong. It's saving faith for the boy when the boy lets go and falls down into the firefighter's arms and the firefighter catches him and he's saved. If you are clinging to your sins this morning, or you're clinging to your good works, or you're clinging to your pride, Jesus the Saviour says, drop, let go, drop into my arms. This strong, mighty, powerful Saviour, Jesus Christ, drop into my arms, he says. Trust in me. That's the word of Jesus. Simple, solid, sincere trust. Fall into my arms. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and he will save you. And the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved by grace. Saving grace, justifying grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's the best news in the world that God justifies us by his grace. What is justification? Justification is God pardoning all your sins and then declaring you righteous in his sight, right with him. Not guilty, a right standing before a holy God of divine justice. No charge against you can stand. No condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, no accusation that can condemn you. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you're accepted before God. How can God do that? How can God look at a sinner and say, "I accept you, forgiven, cleansed, righteous in my sight"? Well, the Bible answers, because you're justified freely by God's grace. It's a gift to you. Like that cake came Thursday night, was a gift to us as a church. God's grace is a gift, a redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. That when Jesus died on the cross, he died to satisfy the just anger of a holy God against our sins. And he took the wrath, he bore the punishment, that God can be utterly just, declaring you righteous in his sight, because Jesus fully paid and bore the penalty for all your sins, justifying grace. We're going to sing about it in our last hymn, the best account perhaps of grace in all of church history. The story of John Newton, who was a slave trader in the 18th century. An immoral, nasty man. He was about as bad a person as you can imagine. And then God, in a wonderful work of grace, reached down and touched John Newton's heart. Took him out of the devastation of sin. And by faith in Jesus Christ, he was turned into a godly, humble, gentle man. And God used him as a pastor and as a hymn writer. Perhaps the most famous hymn in the English language, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's a story of grace. It's what John Newton said about his own life. He said that he knew he was not what he ought to be. He knew how imperfect he still was. He was not what he wished to be. He understood that God knew his heart. He wanted to be more Christ-like, but he was not there yet. But also John Newton knew he was not what he once was. He'd been a child of sin and a slave of the devil. And Newton says, amazing grace. He was not what he ought to be. He was not what he hoped to be. But he knew because of God's grace, amazing grace, he was not what he once was. He was no longer a child of sin. He was no longer a slave of the devil. He'd been cleansed and pardoned. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, says Newton. By the grace of God, I am what I am, Newton was saying. Saved by grace. Have you been saved by grace? You've let go of your pride, your sin, your self-effort, and you've rested entirely upon Jesus Christ for salvation. And here's another dimension of grace, sanctifying grace. God's grace saves us, justifies us, but then sets us on a new path, a new life of holiness. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Grace brings salvation, Titus says. But then grace also trains us. Grace is like God's gymnasium, Titus says. It teaches us. It's like a personal trainer. It trains us to say no to certain things and to say yes to certain things.